In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dateline, 922 BC or so. The headlines have been full of the news of civil war. The kingdom of David, now the empire of Solomon, has literally been rent asunder, bursting at the seams. Jeroboam, this upstart from Ephraim, has risen through the ranks within the Corps of Engineers under Solomon, from laborer to foreman. And now, recognized as leader, he sees his king. Due in great measure to the ineptitude of King Rehoboam, Solomon's successor in the south, and his refusal to listen to his wisdom of the senior advisors, Jeroboam has his king. He sees the opportunity to revolt. "What part have we in David?" cry the men of the north. "To your tent, O Israel," and the north secede from the union. What's happening here? What's happened to the people of God? What's happened to the leaders of the people of God? Who's in charge here anyway? Rehoboam, king of Judah of the house and lineage of David, he would have met the revolt with force. What else? Had not God intervened through the mouth of a prophet? And what of Jeroboam, now king of the north, after all God had told him through a prophet that this division was God's will as a punishment for the pagan worship of the house of Solomon? So what did Jeroboam do? He turned God's calling for his own purposes. Set up his version of true religion and placed calves on altars for worship, one at Dan and one at Bethel. Which brings us to our text. By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel. As Jeroboam was standing near the altar to make an offering, he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, "O altar, altar, this is what the Lord said. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you." So much for the leadership of the priest. So what about this prophet? What kind of a leader was he? Considering our reason for being here in this place, we might well identify with this humble, unidentified man of God. We want to be humble, don't we? I'm proud of it. No name. His anonymity intrigues us. His courage impresses us. His message excites us. Isn't this what we want to do, to speak out with boldness and with confidence the word of God, to move out from Judah into enemy territory and follow God? Preach the law. Point the finger. Tell these folks that there's hell to pay if they don't listen to me. Now, it's not to say that this prophet said the wrong thing. Indeed, he carried out quite responsibly the message God called him to speak. But if you read on in the chapter, you discover that it's only a matter of time until he too falls under the judgment of God. He disobeyed God's orders and was killed by a lion on the way home. So much for the leadership of the prophet. Well, then we have the king. These two kings, what of their leadership and responsibility? Here's Jeroboam, the archetypical freedom fighter, a laborer, a man from the proletariat, rising up against the oppression of the ruling regime, overthrowing the political monopoly of force. And a charismatic leader, no less, with a divine claim, though not a divine right, he legitimized his leadership until he forgot who was really in charge and let his plans and his purposes and his ideas take over, and thus secured a place in history as the man who caused Israel to sin. Well, there's still Rehoboam. Where's the Davidic tree in all of this? If anyone had a divine right and promise, he did. So what did he do? Well, he took matters into his own hands and tried to whip the people into shape by force. Oh, he had all the right answers, you know. He could claim theological orthodoxy. He was heir to the Jerusalem temple and the priesthood. Everything was just right, you see. But he forgot the role and reason for the Davidic king in the first place. He forgot the grace and the promise of God. Instead, he forgot the gospel and tried to rule by the law. And as a result, the people of Judah, too, came from the true God, built their own high places, and worship false gods. So much for Rehoboam, so much for Jeroboam, so much for the king. How about the people? The people of Judah and Israel, God's people entrusted to kings and priests and prophets, people who all too often fell victim to the misguided leadership of those who answered the call of God not to serve, but to be served. How about the people? Those both within and without the kingdom of God who need so desperately to hear clearly and simply God's words of judgment and of grace, and to know that God's plan of history is a plan of salvation. There is hope in this text, in this sad situation. For you see, when man fails, God prevails. God was still in charge, his plan was intact, and his plan is a plan of forgiveness, of salvation, and life. Through his great prophet, priest and king who was yet to come. Old King Josiah would come to be healed, just as the prophets in our text predicted. And his religious reformation would destroy the high place of Bethel, just as the prophets in our text predicted. But Josiah's courage was not the once-for-all solution, for he too was but a messianic king, still pointing to the one who would finally bring an end to all sacrifice. For in that messianic king, now we can say the messianic king, Jesus the Christ, David's son and David's Lord, God would pronounce his judgment on all false worship, on all sinful altars, on all the coarse and fine idolatry of all men of all times. And through God's judgment, even death and hell, placed on him, the very Son of God incarnate, God has punished our sins as well. Our sins of misguided leadership, our sins of desiring to be served, our sins of forgetting that it is God's plan and not our plan that matters. But through God's forgiveness, won on the cross, proclaimed from an empty tomb, we have been given life. Not as leaders, but first as followers. Followers of our Lord and Savior, who died for me. You see, see the real hero in this text and in this otherwise sad and sorry chapter of Old Testament history is neither the prophet, the priest, nor the king, but rather God himself. A just and judging God who punishes sin, a gracious and forgiving God who has judged our sins in Christ. And in this clear message of judgment and grace, God reminds us that he is still in control of his plan for history amidst his people and amidst his world today. And that is a needed reminder for all who would be called to the office of the Holy Ministry. It is a reminder to be sure that we too fall under the judgment of God, that any false altars or false plans or false ideas for greatness that we might impose upon God's plan and upon God's people stand condemned. It is a reminder that though we are privileged to speak those powerful words of absolution, we too share faith the words of confession. For it is only when we remember that it is by the grace of God and grace alone that we have been saved, then we may accept the call to serve and to lead. Comforted, even in this sorry story, by the fact that God is in control, and that no matter what may happen in our lives today, amid chaos and confusion, tensions and turmoil, schisms and divisions within the church, and even amidst the foibles and the follies of those called to lead God's people today, the story is still God. He is himself, and his message is one of forgiveness and life, of hope and salvation, through the death and life of his prophet, priest, and king, the Savior, God's Messiah, has come and is coming still. Amen.